Friends, this evening I want to speak to you from this passage regarding the providential encouragements that the Lord sends, as well as the trial of faith. We want to consider the verses 27 through to the end of the chapter of Exodus 4. We have seen throughout this passage thus far of God's deliverance. In Exodus chapter 1, we thought of the sovereignty of God and how that sovereignty of God was very much emphasized there. In chapter 2, we read of Moses and the future deliverer of Israel. He's introduced there in that way. At the end of Exodus 2, we learn that the redemption of Israel, their salvation, is rooted in God's previously commitment in his covenant to his people. That this thing was not something new. It was something of old. God was keeping his word. And that is a great encouragement. God keeps his word. In Exodus chapter 3, God manifested himself to Moses, of course, at Sinai, telling him that he will appoint him to be the deliverer of his people. And it's in Exodus 3 that we learn that the purposes of God's deliverance, delivering of his people out of Egypt, is that they may worship him. What's the purpose of our life? What is the reason for our existence? That we might glorify God, that we might worship God. That will be the theme of heaven, praise, magnifying God's name, rejoicing in his presence. Worship. So that kind of a thing is not a side issue. Worship in this book is not a side issue. It is a central theme that God is calling out the people to worship him. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 4 to that woman, "Of such the Father seeks, that they might worship him in spirit and in truth." That's why he was bringing Israel out. And last week, we said that God showed himself to be the Redeemer of Israel sovereignly, and himself to be the Holy One. And he is the one who then guides and helps Moses in the many challenges that he's facing. Moses is having a war within himself. And we see him little by little, instead of making excuses, God has been dealing with him as he deals with us, to come and humble himself and to accept and to be satisfied in what the Lord has called him to. So Exodus is not about Moses. It's not about Israel. It's about the Lord, Jehovah. It's about his sovereignty. It's about his worship. It is about his kingdom. Pharaoh is in the way. The battle is ultimately between Pharaoh and God, and the God of Egypt and the God of Israel, the true God and the false God of Egypt. And that battle continues. It's still with us today, the battle that is raging. Who is going to win? We already know the final chapter. We already know who will win. The Christian is on the winning side. We are victorious. And that is a great encouragement to us. Oh, Satan and all of his foes, all of our foes, may destroy this body. But in this body, in my glorified body, I shall see God. That the Church of Jesus Christ continues to grow. And there will never be a time that there are no people who call upon the name of Jehovah. So be encouraged. The battle is going on, and we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. And yet we know we can trust the Lord in all of these things. So this passage is about, now this passage that we have before us is about God's providence. It's about the challenge to believe. So look at verse 27. And the Lord said said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. Here the Lord is saying, and this is the point here, the first point is the providential working of God. Here the Lord had promised to reunite Moses with Aaron. And this is what he's doing. The providence of God is at work. So the Lord says to Aaron, go and meet Moses in the wilderness. What an encouragement that is to Aaron. Where is my brother? Where has he gone all these years? We have not received a message from him. No calls, no message, no notes from him. But he's alive. And the same thing has happened with Moses, for him to realize, my brother is alive. Aaron is alive. After all these years, after 40 years. So what an encouraging thing. And the Lord is saying to him, go. My friends, don't think, one of the applications is this, don't think you are the only one that God is at work in. The Lord is at work in all of his people. The Lord is bringing out and calling them out. The issue is, are we those who are not just hearing, are we not those who are not just reading our Bibles, but actually doing our Bibles, practicing it? And here the Lord says to Aaron, go. And that word, go, carries the idea of a command. It's not a suggestion to him. Oftentimes we read our Bibles and we think of it as opinions. We look at these, there are instructions, but we don't think it's actually for us. It's like when you're assembling things, men are very good at this, and you get an instruction sheet, and it says these are all the screws that you need. These are all the things you need to do, and number one, you need to do this. And we think, I know how to do it. I don't need to read it at all. I've done these things before. And so we bypass a number of things, and then we have to undo everything again and start again. You've done it. Well, I've done it. And we can do the same with God, and we can read the scriptures. We can hear a sermon preached, and we think, oh, that's a good message for so-and-so. I'll send it off to this person to listen to. And this is not suggestion. It's the command of God. In verse 14 of this very chapter, God had told Moses that his brother Aaron, he's coming to meet you. So this wasn't just a trip. It is not something that he thought, oh, I'm going to be doing this. No. Clearly God in some way had spoken to Aaron and paved the way for him to make this journey to Mount Horeb, or the Mount of God. Now, the text doesn't tell us whether God told Aaron why he was to meet Moses. There's no mention of that. And what are the odds that after 40 years, two brothers are going to meet at some remote mountain in the desert, in the wilderness, at the same time? And it follows that this reunion is an example of God's providence, of God behind the scenes, but orchestrating that the scenes that he is behind. And what a coincidence that it is at the same mountain that Moses met his friend, the Lord. The Lord himself revealed himself on this mountain. We read in Exodus 3. And it is the very mountain that will be the one that the Lord had said the sign will be there. What was the sign? The Lord had said that in chapter 3, for example, and verse 2, the Lord had said, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And we said that word serve, it's the same word for worship. So it was upon that very mountain. Now, friends, Aaron, who came to meet Moses, could speak well. He had that ability, he had that gift, we could say. But he himself was a weak man whose alliance with Moses caused his younger brother much anxiety and pain. So what we read in this passage is this. It says, the Lord says to him, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And I said to you before that that phrase, and, it's an important phrase. It means that what followed after, this is what Aaron did, and he went. It is subsequent to that. He didn't hesitate. That word and, when it is used there, it means that he went. So Moses is in a good place after his brush with death, and is now, his brother is coming. He went and met him at that mountain, we read. And he went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. So Aaron obeyed without hesitation. Do we hesitate when God speaks to us? Do we hesitate when we hear a message from the Lord? There is that mountain of God. They meet there. It was that mountain of Horeb or Sinai, where Moses had received God's call. It was there that when Moses was struggling in his thought, the Lord says, I will meet you at this mountain. You will come here and worship me. So with all of these things, the Lord was encouraging him through this providence. And then look at verse 28. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. So Moses informs Aaron of God's word, God's message. Now Aaron knows. Now Aaron knows that God has sent Moses to be the deliverer of Israel, and that he would do so only for God. This is what he would do. This is what Moses is doing, because God has called him, and there is going to be some judgment upon the land. That these signs, all of these signs, the 10 plagues, will come upon Egypt. So we see here, if you think about these things, we see that God is the power behind the signs. It says there, and all the signs which he had commanded him, it's God behind it. But Moses is his instrument, who in turn has God's instrument, the rod of God, the staff of God. He has it in his hand. God's sovereignty intimately integrated or is with man's responsibility. And this is something that we ought to remember, that God uses means. He has planned, he has his purposes, he has decreed, but within that he uses means. He uses people like us. That's what he does. So he has a people to be saved, for example, but he then uses his own people to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And so we have that responsibility. And we need to remember this. Because when we are going to do some service for the Lord, we need to remember. It should humble us. This is the work of God. It's not my work. It's the Lord's work. But I'm privileged to serve him. And this is applicable in everything that we do, in all of our life, every day of our life. Truly in him we live and move and have our being. Truly we are always 100% dependent on the Lord. But also let me say, as the scripture says, we are 100% responsible. When the Lord calls us, we must respond to it. We are responsible. And that is a humbling thing. And it helps us to stay in that balanced path. It keeps us from pride when we realize that God is the one who does the work. And it keeps us from lethargy. It keeps us from laziness. When at times we might think, well, God will do this work. I don't need to do anything. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble, James tells us. So here they are together. We see these two brothers. They come, they kiss one another. They meet at the place that God had prepared. They learn about God's mission, what God is doing. But listen, friends, in this little incident that we see, we might think, well, there's not much in these verses. You think about it. This is the revelation of God. This is what God has recorded for us. Moses had been struggling with this issue of his own disability that he had thought. And the Lord has provided someone for him, a spokesman, that is his brother Aaron. And yet Moses doesn't have to go after his brother. The Lord doesn't say, now go and find Aaron. No, he sends Aaron to come to him. All of these things are encouragements in the midst of all of this challenge that Moses has to bear. So God does that for him. And so what an encouragement, what a providential encouragement that must have been to Moses. He doesn't have to go and find his brother. God has already been speaking to his brother. He's not only found him, he finds him at the mountain of God. The very place where God had first met with Moses, where he had revealed himself to Moses, where he had shown him his plans. So all of these things are encouraging, friends. It's precisely at this point where Aaron and Moses meet. Would you not be encouraged that the Lord was looking out for him? That the Lord was going to provide for him every step of the way? So we are also ourselves, we need to, as the Puritans would put it, peruse God's providence. We should study. And we should be encouraged by what God is doing. We should give thanks to God by what God is doing. Are there people that are brought into your life? Maybe they are there. Not maybe. They are there because God has brought them there. And you don't know what God is going to do with them. And you are there because God has put you there. And you don't know exactly all the details of how God is going to use you. So what should we do in one another's lives? Here we are told that they kissed each other. That is, they received one another. So this is not a command that you should kiss each other, but you should receive one another. That is what the scripture says. You should receive one another as brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. Respecting one another. Do you respect one another? Or do you shun one another? Are you willing to serve one another? Are you being willing to be each other's mouthpieces, be each other's encouragements in the work of God? Or do you think, no, I will do this thing myself. I will do whatever God has called me to do and live just by myself. I'll be my own Moses. I don't need an Aaron. So how do you look at God's providence? Are you encouraged as God unfolds things in our experience? Are you looking for signs of God's encouragement in that? And as you do, I think you will find ample opportunity for thanksgiving to God. And if you don't, you will miss opportunities for thanksgiving to God, which will actually slacken your walk and life, your faith. Because in the very process of thanking God for his encouragements and providence, we are reminding, or we are reminded, how actively he is involved in our everyday experience. God encourages Moses in this way. God continues to encourage his people by providence today. So that's something to learn. God's providence encourages us, ought to encourage us. If not, we don't really have conviction about God's providence. We might say we believe in the sovereignty of God, but then we are complaining and we are not seeing God at work, even in the lives of the people that are brought into our lives and in the places that God has placed us. So be thankful. The next thing that we see is the trial of faith. And we find that in verses 29 onwards. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. So the elders of Israel are gathered. Presumably, Moses and Aaron came into Egypt together, but there are no details of this journey. We are not told how long did it take, what route did they take. None of those things are revealed to us. But can you imagine? It says, and Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. It would have taken some time. They couldn't simply get on their cars and go. They couldn't do that. So one can imagine that it would be quite a time of discussions, swapping stories of the way they have lived, their ups and downs of life in the previous 40 years. They had much to talk about. They had much to catch up with. And that was a good time, a good thing. You see, even the spaces that God gives us, he didn't just throw them into it. And my friend, you might think to yourself, well, why don't they just get on with it? Why doesn't God just take them out and put them in that place? It could have taken days and days. It could have taken weeks for them to get there. They still had their families. Well, Moses did. Still, he had to take them. It would have taken a while to get that family back into Egypt. So, the spaces that God gives us, the times that he says to you, you must wait, it's not a wasted time. Don't think that way. There are times to be used by God. It is time that you need. That's why the Lord has put those gaps, those buffers, we would say, into your life. Not because it's useless, but you need it. If you didn't need it, the Lord would just throw you into something else. No. So, you see the wonderful hand of God in these things. They needed each other. They needed to talk over things. They needed to become friends again. Because they had lost out 40 years of their lives. And so what they did then, after they arrive, they assembled the elders together. And then the Greek translation of the Old Testament here, it uses a phrase that is the word that we get synagogue from. We could say this is the first synagogue, the first assembly of these elders. And they gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. In the preceding chapter, the Lord had commanded, for example, in verse 16 of chapter 3, the Lord had commanded this very thing, that this is what they should do, to gather the elders. God had predicted and promised, God had guaranteed Moses that the leaders of Israel would heed his word, would listen to him. In verse 18, and they shall hearken to thy voice. Again, the Lord had already encouraged him. There was no doubt in Moses' mind now. They will listen. I'm not going to a people who won't listen. Pharaoh won't listen, I know that. But here, the Lord's people will listen. Now, what God did not forewarn Moses about was the fact that Pharaoh would, as it were, we would use the term, ratchet up the oppression. He would make it greater, the oppression of the Lord's people, of the Hebrew slaves, because of Moses and Aaron's request to go away and to worship God. They didn't know that. But thus far, they go, they do those signs, and the people believed, it says. In verse 30, now Aaron is at work. Up to now, he has not said a word, as it were. He has not had the opportunity to practice the thing that God had called him to do. And here it says, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses. So you remember the unwillingness of Moses in verse 14? It results in God passing the baton, as it were, for most of the speaking engagements to his brother Aaron. Moses received the word from God, but it had to be spoken to the elders by his brother Aaron because he had resisted the Lord's commission. And again, there is a lesson here. Wouldn't it be you would have said, well, it's annoying to have that, for Moses to say one thing to Aaron, and then you have to wait for Aaron then repeating it. It will always highlight what's been going on, the resistance in Moses' heart. But also, you learn something here of Aaron, the patience of Aaron. The willingness of Aaron to repeat something to someone, he has to wait, he has to patiently listen. Do you patiently listen to something that someone says? No, I know it. I know what I'm doing. Don't tell me again. He could have said that. There are many things that Moses had to say to him. There are many things that seem similar to each other. You read some of the scriptures, you read through Exodus. You come across passages that are very much identical, but there are slight differences. Aaron had to listen carefully because this is not Moses' words. They're God's words. So all of these things teaches you something about their characteristics. It teaches you how they needed patience with one another. But all of these things reminded them again, oh, how foolish we have been, and how gracious God is. These things remind us of that priest, Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist, who was struck mute by the angel after he himself was doubtful about John's birth. And so we have here these words again. He then performed, and he did the signs in the sight of the people. The three signs that validated that Moses had indeed seen a revelation of Jehovah. We have already seen that previously in the early part of chapter 4. Note that the signs here is in plural. So it is suggesting something to you. It is suggesting that one miracle was not sufficient to gain their trust. One miracle was not sufficient to gain their heart. They needed more. And that's what the Lord had said to them, if they will not hear you. In the previously, in verses 8 and 9, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, then he says about the other signs. So, the elders and the people were walking in many ways by sight, not by faith. Their trust in the Lord was being examined now. Their trust in the Lord was being tested now, which becomes a repeated theme in Exodus. Living by sight, not by faith. How do you live? The Lord sends various things into your life. Are you made to be inclined to what the Lord is doing? Or has he got to send you other things into your life? More than one thing. To prove to you that his promises are real. So the things that you and I experience in life every day, they're signs. They're testings of your faith. Do you walk by faith or by sight? But then, praise God, they do believe. They do believe. It says in verse 31, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Again, there is this word, and. It's the term of on conclusion. So this is what happened at the end. So on the basis of this speech, on the basis of what was proclaimed to them, this is God's word to you. On the basis of the signs that were given to them, this is what resulted. The people believed. My friends, the word of God goes out. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the exposition of the word of God goes out. This is the word of God. Week in, week out. Day in, day out. We hear the word of God. What are the signs? The signs the Lord has given to us, two things. The Lord's Supper, baptism. The other signs that we could see is transformed lives. That we see day in, day out, people who used to be so lost, now they are found. How does that work in you? What does that do to you? Do you believe? These people, it says, and they believed. The people believed. So this fulfills the promise God made to Moses, that they will listen, they will heed. So surely each fulfilled promise would serve to fortify, to undergird Moses' trust in Jehovah. So the things that you see in your life day by day, you see God at work, that should strengthen you. And you might see as well in other people's lives, God has been at work. You might see that the Lord has been at work in other people's children's lives. What should that do in you? It should encourage you. It should encourage you. God's promises are real. I can trust him. I can go on with him. So Moses and Aaron had initially appeared to the assembled elders, as you have in verse 29. But this now refers to the people. The people, it says. And the people believed. Presumably, as many of those many thousands, there were at least 2 million who would have heard. Some of them had seen. They believed God. They believed God. That God had spoken to Moses regarding the deliverance from Egypt. So you ought to notice the principles in these passages, that what you believe determines how you behave, what you believe, what becomes a conviction to you. You see, if the worship of God, the way we worship, is not a conviction to you, it will change by peer pressure. It will change by the circumstances that you are in. It will change with time as you grow older. But if your conviction, this is what the Word of God says, it doesn't matter with the changing of time. Your belief determines your behavior. What you believe about God is the most important belief you will ever have. In this case, their belief led to worship. Our belief ultimately should lead to worship, true worship, biblical worship, not worship that we think would please God, the way God has said. How does God say to worship Him? A.W. Tozer said it this way: what comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What is it? When you think about God, what does it come to your mind? That's the most important thing about you. So it says, and the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel. So again, they heard it. The word of God was heard. The will of God was heard, that God had visited the children of Israel, and that He has seen their affliction. He's seen their trial. He's heard them, and they worshiped the Lord. And note this. It says, and when they heard that the Lord has visited the children of Israel and that He had looked upon their affliction, they heard, it says. This is not just detecting some sound waves, but this is talking about their response in obedience to what is heard. The reaction by Israel was right, it was proper, and it was a response to their appreciation of or belief in Jehovah's concern for their affliction. Sadly, their belief and spiritual high was quickly changed to disbelief and the spiritual low. We'll see that later. They fall into despondency. They'll fall into discouragement. And it's a challenge for us as well. So, yet the initial response, as it says in verse 31, is very encouraging. We need to hold on to that and be warned of what follows later. The people joyfully believed what Moses announced to them. They joyfully believed this message of salvation. This is the message of the gospel, we could say, of Exodus. And they naturally and instinctively responded in worship, especially, we are told in verse 31, to the message that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel, the children of Israel, and that He has seen their affliction. Isn't it interesting that that core of the Exodus gospel is also at the core of the gospel of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ? God has seen and is concerned for the affliction of His people on their sin. And so He has sent a Redeemer greater than Moses. So this moves the people of God. Every time you think about the salvation, this gospel, it should move you to worship. So this truth comes to the believers, to the believer's life. It comes to you. And it should prompt you to this heartfelt, loving response. For truly God daily bears our burdens. He daily gives you new mercies. He daily walks with us and as we go, because Christ has said, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He daily enables us to live life for His glory. So how is your walk today, dear friends? Friends, we are witnessing here in this passage and the Exodus event, as we said, the contest that there is between the God of Israel and the god of Egypt, that is Pharaoh. It is an interesting, and it's a good example, I should say, of the what the Apostle Paul says, that in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places." And so in this book of Exodus, we are viewing something much greater than a simple national struggle against oppression. We are witnessing a heavenly, a divine combat. So, but the greatest challenge for Israel is Israel. The greatest challenge is not Pharaoh, it's Israel. The greatest challenge for Israel are they going to believe the Lord, trust in the Lord? Are they going to trust His word to be true? Trials are going to get more difficult for them, not less. To be rescued from sin and the bondage of this world, it doesn't make life easier, it makes it harder. They are going to be tempted to discount what God has said. And so the great challenge for them is to believe, to trust in the Lord. And so we need to think about it for ourselves. It's the same way with us today. And we have noticed it, don't we? We see it in lives, in our life, in the lives of others, that when someone is put on the tight spot, when there is something that happens that is extremely difficult, seems to be something inherent, natural in our lives, that we begin to reason in our minds. We begin to think as Christians that our situation is exception to the rule. That the thing that the scripture says doesn't apply to us because our case is unique. No one else has experienced it before the way we have experienced it. And we are the ones that don't need to do what the Lord says, the way the Lord has said it in His word. We need to do it differently. We need to respond differently because our situation is entirely of a different magnitude. And what do we really need to do? We really, in those times, need to trust God's word. Not be worried about the consequences. He didn't make a mistake when He put down His promises. He didn't make a mistake when He put down His law. He knew what He was talking about. And He requires of us to trust His word, to walk in His ways. It doesn't matter what circumstances you are in. If you are in a difficult marital circumstance, the prime thing that you need to do is to trust God's word. If you are in a difficult circumstance in your business, in your vocation, in your studies, in your family situation, if things are falling around you, the prime thing that you have to do is to trust God's word. That's always the biggest challenge for God's people. It's simple. It's not complicated. But it's the hardest thing. We need the grace of God. That's always the biggest challenge for God's people. Pharaoh made it seem like a great challenge. The problem wasn't Pharaoh. The problem of Israel wasn't Pharaoh. The problem with Israel was Israel. That's been the issue. Your problem isn't your circumstance. Your problem is you. Will you trust the Lord? Will you believe Him? So here we are, friends. We come back to the basics in everything in our lives. Will I trust the Lord? And in the midst of all of these things, I don't know what is going to happen. The children of Israel didn't know what was going to happen. But at this time, they believe. At this occasion, they believe and they bow their heads and their hearts and they worshiped. And that very act, it shows reverence toward God. You're living in times that there's little reverence, there's casual attitude to the things of God. Let us bow our heads and worship God in every situation, not knowing what tomorrow will bring forth. Still, we have cause to worship God. So let us bow our heads.